Thank you for attending 2020 Sunstone Digital Symposium's session 315, titled "The 3,000-Year-Old Shemitah of the Bible and the Mysterious Economic Effect Today." The audio from this session will be available for purchase at sunstone.org after the symposium. The video recording of the session will be available on the Hoopa app for the remainder of 2020. There will be a Q&A at the end of this session, so please type your questions into the Hoopa app to be addressed during the Q&A. At Sunstone, we are making it a goal to build a community that allows many ways for people to express their faith. Our tagline is, "There is more than one way to mourn." We invite you to help us build a community where all paths are given space to be better understood. Please support us in our mission by making a donation and subscribing at sunstone.org. As a financial services professional and someone who studies religion, I was easily attracted to a book about the mystery of the Shemitah by Jonathan Cahn that promised to cover both subjects with a bold unveiling of last day's connections. When I found this mystery of the Shemitah in 2015, it put me on a path of discovery and blew my mind on the unseen hand of God in the sculpting of nations, economies, people, and places. This presentation will follow that journey and insert some other Latter-day Saint prophecies and warning that many will find intriguing and timely. I want to take a second to introduce our speaker before we begin. David Patrick lives in Utah, where he has raised his family. He has 20 years' experience marketing and operating his financial services businesses, and holds multiple licenses to practice in securities and insurance. His interest in Mormon studies extends through all movements, organizations, and churches with the Restoration. He is an active member of Christ Church, the Branch. David can be reached for positive discussion or speaking engagements via email at david.patrick@latterdayzion.org. I'll now give the floor to our presenter.
Hi, good morning, everybody. So since you all got up early, I thought I would take a still shot as my background. So this is a view I have from my home of the Kolob Fingers of Zion National Park, and I live in New Harmony. And so that's the view I have from my house occasionally. And this one was particularly beautiful, so I took that shot for you. Let me bring up our presentation this morning. All right. So let you take that in for a second. So the mystery of the Shemitah. I don't know what drew you here today, but I promise we will go fairly rapidly through what this Shemitah is. But I do need to help you understand, if you've not heard that term before or you're wondering the depth of that term, I promise I will go into that in a lot of depth. And then we're going to talk about our current day and our economy and how the power of the Shemitah may be affecting our economy today. All right, so let's see. Here we go. All right, so when I had seen this book by Jonathan Cahn, I thought, oh, this is interesting, because you saw in my title, it said, this book is going to talk about a religious matter, and it's also going to talk about financial services, which are like two things I just love. And so when I read this or saw this book and hadn't even read it yet, this is what I thought. So I could help my clients in growing wealth. I could also preserve wealth. If I knew how markets moved and economies moved and I had some of the metrics, I would be able to do both of those things, grow wealth and preserve wealth. Because as a financial services professional, I have securities licenses, I have insurance licenses, and we manage assets for clients. Stocks, bonds, mutual funds, managed money, annuities, all sorts of things like that. Now, this is definitely not a commercial. And my disclaimer is you will not get investment advice from me today in this presentation. And I'm not soliciting investment clientele in this presentation. I am wanting to show the relationship between the Shemitah and our current day economy. All right, so back here. So first of all, I said I wanted to grow wealth. If I had some knowledge, Second, I want to preserve wealth because so many markets have dropped. And what if you could get out of a market before it dropped? You'd save a lot of money for people and yourself. All right. The next thing was I wanted to be slightly ahead of the talking heads out there. Next thing. Wouldn't it be nice if I could do all those things I just named? I'd be like a guru. You know, that's my ego talking, of course. I'm sure you're not surprised by that. Most of us have some form of ego and we like to be considered a guru or a genius at some level on something. Fifth, of course, I wanted to know what truly links markets and what truly breaks markets and how those things would work. So, what is the Shemitah? Okay, if you go into Leviticus 25, then you can find that after Israel was gathered to the promise, their promised land, then the Lord gave them instructions. Well, not even gathered to the promised land yet. They were just en route. And they received these instructions through the prophet. And you can read about it all in Leviticus 25. I'm not going to read every part of that, though I will be coming back to a couple verses in there to give you more insight. What is a Shemitah? It actually is a Hebrew term, and it means release. And you can search Chabad.org, you can search on Wikipedia, and you can see some quick answers on what it is, but I'll bring that up here. On Chabad, it says, the seventh year in the seven-year agricultural cycle when the land is left to lie fallow. The Shemitah year waives all outstanding debts between Jewish debtors and creditors. Okay, so maybe you remember now, oh yeah, I've heard it, that you were supposed to leave the ground fallow every seventh year as a time of rest and release. And another term that pops up is nullification. So we'll talk about that again later. And now here's what Wikipedia. The Sabbath year, or let's see, also called the sabbatical year. So every seventh year is the sabbatical year. And it's mandated in the Torah for the land of Israel. Another thing, it's cultivation techniques such as watering, fertilizing, weeding, spraying, trimming, and mowing. They can be performed as preventive measures, but not to improve the growth of trees or other plants. Additionally, any fruits or herbs which grow of their own accord and where no watch is kept over them are deemed ownerless and may be picked by anyone. A variety of also laws applies to the sale, consumption, and disposal of Shemitah produce, and all debts except those of foreigners were to be remitted. All right, now, consider this for a second. You have the Lord giving a law to the Israelites, and this law essentially has control over an economy, control over the land, which is true wealth, and also of the economy, which prevents or protects or grows a nation. And it also, think about this, every seventh year, if you had all your debts released, how relaxing would that be to know every seventh year you get a do-over, you get a start-over? Anyway, let's keep on going here. Okay, so when I encountered the Harbinger that Jonathan Cahn wrote, one of the chapters was on the Shemitah. And so his publisher said, you know, there's probably more to this Shemitah than just one chapter. And he said, yeah, I'll check into it. And then ultimately he came up with an entire book on it. And it turned out to be fascinating. It came out in 2014. And that's going to be important in just a minute. Now, when I encountered this book, it was early in 2015. So fairly new book when it came out to me. All right. Now, let's understand how the lunar calendar and the Hebrew calendar actually works. Okay, so you're looking at a what would be considered like a dial here, right? You've got up here in the one position, the first month, and over here you see that actually falls in March and April on this particular calendar, but there are two calendars in the Hebrew tradition, and this is one of them. This one's considered the religious calendar, so you can see all of the religious holidays, Passover, Second Passover, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, Hanukkah. You can see all these pieces that are a part of this calendar and where they fall. Now we're going to bring up some other things here in just a moment. How does a calendar like this work? It's a lunar month, so it starts with the cycles of the moon. A new moon, which is over here, it's all dark, and then when it very, very first slivers out a piece of moon, then that's considered the new moon. And every new month would start with a new moon. And so their calendar isn't a Gregorian or solar calendar like we have. It is a lunar calendar. And that, you can imagine, creates a problem for matching up with a solar calendar later on. And so they add months, whole months, to, they have about 5 months over a 19-year time period on a sequential basis to make it match up with a Gregorian or solar calendar. And that's, they've been doing that for literally millennia. Okay, now, so let's talk now. This was the religious months calendar right here that we were just looking at. Religious months is the second column, but they actually also have a civic months. And so it's exactly 6 months apart, you can see. And that's going to become important here in just a minute. You can also see, so in the civic month, the first month is Tishri, and usually falls on our calendar between September and October. So a first of the year for them, like a New Year's Day, if you will, is really on Tishri 1 in their civic calendar. And usually falls in our calendar sometime in the September-October time period. So then you have the last of the month, the year end, the New Year's, or the final time of the year would be the 12th month or Elul. Okay. So here is what it says in Deuteronomy. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release, Shemitah, of debts. And this is the form of the Shemitah. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall Shemitah it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's Shemitah. Now, he's really clear here, and four times in this one verse or one paragraph, he actually makes sure that they know that this is a Shemitah. This is a release. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release, a Shemitah of debts. Okay, so the seventh year is the Shemitah year. So you have 6 years, and then the Shemitah year starts. And in that Shemitah year, you don't plow your fields. You let your trees and your land lay fallow. You don't go and trim the trees. You open your gates. You let people come in and glean from your trees and your fields. And then at the very end of the 7 years, you actually grant a release of debts. So this is a one-day event on the very last day of the Shemitah year. So that falls in the civic months, the 12th month in Elul, and the 29th day of Elul. So Elul 29, just like we would say December 31st is the last day of the year, Elul 29 is the last day of the calendar, and that would be the day of release. and you end up waking up the next morning on Tishri 1, a free person. No debts, no encumbrances. And again, think about that. How would that be if you had an economy that could reset every seventh year? Yeah, you know, you might make great strides, but you also make bad mistakes, or you might be overburdened. Wow. So, and again, I think people on one side of it would make smart decisions on how they would lend or do transactions and deals with people. And that interests me a great deal, being in the financial services business. How could you structure an economy in God's way that gives people a chance to grow and flourish and not be in bondage? Okay. So this is really important. It's Elul 29, and we will come back to it. But I wanted to make sure you understood how the Shemitah worked. All right, let's talk about two contemporaries. So Jeremiah and Lehi were at Jerusalem preaching at the same time. Lehi makes note in the Book of Mormon of Jeremiah having been thrown into prison. You may or may not know this, but Jeremiah happened to be a fairly young man when he was called to be a prophet. And he was the prophet of the exile. And we're going to talk about that next. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15 through 19, quote, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people. But they mocked the messengers of God," like Jeremiah, like Lehi. Lehi was told in a dream to leave, right? "And despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy." So they got to the end of their rope, and there wasn't anything more. And then what happens is they burnt the house of God and break down the walls of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. So these are the things that Lehi prophesied. These are the things that Jeremiah prophesied and others. And they surely actually came to pass. And we actually have the record in the Old Testament. Here's the next verses. "And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon." So if you survived, then you got hauled off into Babylon, "where they were servants to him and his son until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the Lord had enjoyed her," "until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Okay, so this 70 years is, of course, 70 years, and this is the amount of the time of their exile. And this was actually prophesied by Jeremiah, and he told them that they would be in exile. And here's the interesting statement where it says, "until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths." So remember, the Sabbath years were the every seventh year, and that was the Shemitah year. So for some reason, she had not enjoyed her Sabbaths, and so they were going to have to lay desolate to keep the Sabbaths for 70 years. So we'll go into what that actually meant. So here they are. They get taken captive from Jerusalem, hauled off up north and to the right to Babylon. And they're 70 years in exile. And that's around 586 BC to 516 BC. And we come back now. Remember, we started with Leviticus 25, which was the Shemitah, how the Shemitah works. Now, Leviticus 26 is the penalty if you don't live up to God's plan. And it's actually quite clear. And we now know why they actually were hauled off into Babylon. It says this: And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. I will bring the land into desolation. I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths, and as long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. So the Lord actually told them right after Leviticus 25, hey, if you don't observe the Shemitah years, then this is what you get. You get taken captive into another nation so that the lands can enjoy their Sabbaths. So, how long must they have not observed the Sabbaths, Shemitahs? So, you got the Shemitahs every seventh year. They were 70 years in exile. So 70 times 7 is 490 years. So 490 years in total that they did not observe the Shemitah law. That's interesting math, right? That's a very long time also that they actually did not observe the Shemitah. I mean, our nation, the United States of America, is over 200 years old, but that's, I mean, this is 490 years. So it's a very, very long time. So with 490 years of broken law, the question to you is God merciful or is God just? He waited 490 years to call them to repentance or exact his punishments upon them. So in one hand, he's merciful, right? Because he waited so long. On the other hand, he's always going to go through with exactly what he says he's going to go through with. And so he was also just. Okay, now let's look at a comparison. Here's this, here's Israel right here. And I expanded it out here. I mean, you can see the size of Israel compared to America, very small as far as a land footprint. But I want to draw some comparisons between the two because Joseph Smith and others have also drawn such a comparison. All right, so what do we have in common? Well, we recognize an Israelite bloodline. I mean, imagine you will say you identify with Manasseh or with Ephraim or Judah, as far as if you've ever had a patriarchal blessing or you recognize your own lineage. Hey, is America a blessed nation? Yeah, right? How about Israel? Was Israelite a blessed nation? Absolutely. Covenant land. Oh, okay, same question. Was Israel a covenant land? Absolutely it was. Is America a covenant land? I'm going to make the argument that absolutely. The Book of Mormon and others have talked about that, which I will bring up here next. Okay, now, well, I'll come back to that, but now we're going to come to the present day. We're close to present day events, and we're going to talk about the economy, finances, experiences, and what I consider the unseen hand of God in times and interesting seasons. All right. September 11th, 2001. That was a Tuesday. I remember exactly where I was driving to work in my Ford Ranger, listening to the radio, when I heard the tragic event of the plane crashing into one of the Twin Towers. And then when I got to work, we turned on the television. We were watching it all day long as it unfolded. Now, of course, what happened was the that was near Wall Street, and Wall Street shut down. Obviously, immediately, That was a Tuesday, and it did not open again until the following Monday. And on that Monday when it opened, it was September 17th, and we had the single greatest point loss in the Dow Jones Industrial Average ever. So the Dow, as you know, is you hear the S&P 500, you hear the Dow. Those are great predictors of market movements. Now, the Dow is made up of over 30 stocks that are probably one of the largest of stocks, and companies like Disney and General Electric and, you know, kind of Microsoft and companies like that, Apple, that you'd recognize make up the Dow Jones Industrial Average. So as they move, is considered to be the move in the market. So, really big point loss on that day. Biggest ever. Next, we'll fast forward 7 years, and we come up to September 29th, 2008. And this is when Lehman Brothers started to crash, and it caused the credit markets to just implode. Now, credit markets, when we're talking about stock markets and bond markets, let me talk principle of finance for just a second. Stocks are ownership in a company, and bonds are loanership in a company. So that's a credit. So you loan money to a company in a bond form, and they pay you interest, and at the end of the time period, then they pay you back your bond. So when lending was going on and they were giving loans to people that probably shouldn't have gotten loans, they were extending credit too easily. And so we ended up having a subprime mortgage crisis. We actually had a 777 point intraday loss in the stock market on this day. And bond markets, of course, were imploding as well. So you had a credit crisis, and then, of course, that led to a major stock market downturn. And I've got some charts I'm going to show on this in just a second, which, of course, ushered in what we now term as the Great Recession. So we went from 5% unemployment in December 2007, to doubling that to 10% unemployment by October of 2008. It's estimated between 2005 and 2009 that over 3 million households had foreclosures on their houses. That's a huge sum. The Dow Jones Industrial dropped by 50%. That's, again, a huge market loss. The S&P down by 57%. So there's actually a lot of things, and I remember as a financial professional, I remember in 2008, of course, when those things happened, it was a tail end of 2008, and then in 2009, the aftermath and the Great Recession, and I remember somebody would call me, a client, and they would say, okay, David, I need to liquidate my stocks, I need to sell my IRA, I need to get my annuity out, I need to do this, because they had overextended, or they had lost their job, or they were going to have to move, or something. And I didn't know who it was going to be, but every single week in 2009, somebody or many people would call me and say, I need to liquidate, I need to liquidate, I need to liquidate. And so when you're liquidating, markets continue to drop, drop, drop. And I had no idea who was going to call next, but I knew it was going to happen again next week. Okay, so is that a coincidence? We've known about financial market cycles, where about every seventh year you'd see an uptick or a great loss in the market. So let's look at this. So September 17th, 2001, that was that single greatest point loss right after 9/11. And then September 29th, 2008, if we tie them to the actual Hebrew calendar, the one on September 17th, 2001 lands on Elul 29, the day of release, day of nullification, day of wiping the slate clean. And September 29th, 2008 happens to fall on Elul 29. Is that a coincidence? What kind of statistical probability is it to have both huge market losses happen on exactly the same Hebrew calendar day, which is also the day of the Shemitah, which was every seventh year? So I think it's beyond coincidence. And so it got my attention. It got my attention because it was 2014 when the book came out that he wrote. And I'm now in 2015. So the Shemitah year, it actually started in the fall of 2014. And now we are moving into the spring when I got a hold of this book. And this idea, this thought, which I'd never thought of before in my entire career or life of 50-some years. Well, actually, it was 49 years at that time. And so here we go. 7 years. It's the Shemitah year, and the last day of the seventh of sabbatical year. And of course, I don't know, does the alarm clock go off for you? I think the whole job of an alarm clock is one thing, to get your attention, right? And so I think this is, again, the way the unseen hand of God works to get people's attention. And by the way, an alarm clock isn't meant to be present. It's meant to kind of jolt you and awaken you. But prognosticating is dangerous, right? To predict the future, to say you know what's going to happen, that's actually, it's not a popular thing. So when you think, okay, in 2001, we have a Shemitah and a big loss in the markets. In 2008, you have a big loss in the markets. Uh-oh, are we going to predict a big loss in the markets for 2015? And I had to say, it's too coincidental for me not to at least take seriously to protect my client's wealth. So I think, again, how does God wake up a nation? He goes after their security, and he goes after their pocketbook, their wallets. And I'm going to draw the parallel to exactly this day, this time in history as well. What have we recently been faced with? A breach of our security, wars in our own nation. Well, I won't call them big wars, but you call them race wars if you want to. There's a serious question on our economic stability, and certain industries have been wiped out. I didn't say, I don't mean industries, but I'm going to say actual companies have already filed for bankruptcies over the last few years. I've had my own clientele call me and say, listen, we had to take back some property because this one business that had 100 plus restaurants in their chain just had to close down. So they had to take back one of their investment properties. It's absolutely affecting their economy today. And so, I think this is a wake-up call. But I think that's the point of those two events happening on those dates. Okay, so now that I know this, and now that it's early spring of 2015, what am I going to do? Here we are. A Shemitah year has started. We're in the midst of it. It's going to come to an end in the fall. And so I say, okay, I'm going to go find me a money manager that I can work with so that we can build some portfolios that can weather this storm that's potentially going to happen. I didn't know for sure whether it would or not, but I believed it was too much of a coincidence not to take seriously. So I found a money manager. Actually, they happened to be here in Utah. And we had a conversation. I laid the whole thing out. I didn't hold anything back. I didn't say, well, I want to have something just in case the market goes down. I said, this is about the Schmiede, and I want to explain it to you. And if you are okay with it, great. I want to work with you on this basis. And they said, yeah, we'll do it. We'll build a fund. Now, they built a fund for our clients, and we called it the ACRO Fund. And you might catch the turn-on phrase here. Acrophobia is the fear of falling, and so we built the ACRO Fund. I wish I'd have been smart enough to come up with the name. They did. And so with the fear of the market falling, we built a fund that would work in inverse of a market drop. So it had inverse funds built into it and ETFs, and it also invested in things like gold and precious metals and other things that had an inverse effect to a stock market drop or a bond market drop. So how did it play out? Okay, so this is now a chart of the year 2015 from January through December. So I'm going to point out a few things. So over here is, of course, where the year starts. And then you can see where I put these crosshairs. This is actually, fortunately, Elul 29 could not happen on a weekday this year. It was a Sunday. But the next market opening day was a Monday on September 14th, in 2015. And you can see how the market had actually started to drop in that time period. And the Shemitah day, the last day, Elul 29, actually bisected that market drop almost perfectly. Now, you can also see that it recovered fairly quickly as well. So it didn't finish the year as high as it started, but it did recover decently. Now, I want to add to the same chart, and it actually is the same chart, but now I've added one more market that I want to show you actually did have a great loss, and you may remember this. So I added, well, make sure I point out, this blue chart that we were looking at before, and I'm still using the date right here, the Shemitah day, to show the bisection of that market downturn. And but now I added USO, the ticker symbol here, which is representative of sweet crude oil. And this is how the market responded in the crude oil industry. So it actually started to drop in July and continued to drop and continued to drop and continued to drop through August and September. And then you can see that the markets, the stock market, S&P 500, started to drop as well. And then USO started, or the crude oil price started to come back up again a little bit. The markets started to come back up again, but then the bottom again further dropped out of the oil industry. So we're not talking about, oh, that was millions lost. No. We're not even talking about billions lost. We're talking about oil going from a price of over $100 a barrel to a low of $25 a barrel. And huge amounts of wealth were wiped out, nullified, released, whatever you want to call it. And, you know, let's look at the numbers. Over here to the right of the screen, you can see that the blue line shows that on the very far right, you can see it's negative 2.23% is where the start of the year to the end of the year where the S&P 500 ended. So it ended with a down year. On the day of the Shemitah, the Elul 29, it was actually down 8.15%. But at the same time, the oil industry had capitulated 46%. 46% had been given up in that price of oil. Okay, so what do we learn? So, yeah, there's another third year in a row where during the Shemitah year and going into Tishri, you have market declines. And one thing that I think the markets were a little, it took a minute to figure out. Oil prices dropping, for the most part, for the consumer is not a bad thing. For transportation, not a bad thing. If oil prices are down, then the cost of fuel is lower. And so that in general is actually fairly good for an economy. But when you're, if you're actually in the oil industry or a companion business to the oil industry, then yeah, that hurts. But for everybody else, it's a good deal, which is why I think you saw the market climb back up fairly quickly. And even when the oil continued to go down, the markets were like, oh, this is actually a good deal for us. We're getting a better price. And so markets came up again. And so when you see this, the unseen hand of God or the Shemitah at work, you don't know what it's going to do. We can't utterly predict that it's just going to affect the S&P 500 or the Dow. In this case, it affected the oil industry tremendously. And we've even seen that happen again this year. So let's go back. All right, so this is a periodic table, kind of I liken it to a pioneer quilt, right? So what you're looking at is different sectors of the market. So the S&P 500 growth, S&P 500, S&P 500 value, Russell 2000, from 1997 through 2016. And if we hit on this year 2001, we can see it was S&P 500 down 12%. Go over here to 2008, the S&P 500 down 34%. 2015, S&P 500 growth up 5.52, S&P value down 3.3. And again, you can see this cycle of every 7th year. So here's another look. These are other sectors. So we got commodities, tips or bonds that are also inflation protected. International, mid caps, bonds, large cap. So we can look at 2008 and we can see that most of the market actually had a pretty deep losses that year. Even real estate. And of course, real estate was hampered because of the subprime mortgage and foreclosure issues of credit. So people were trying to get out of properties. And then we skip forward here now to 2015. And that was the year where you could hardly make money anywhere. REITs, real estate, did 30% in 2014, but then in 2015, almost nothing. Bonds, next to nothing. Cash, yeah. Inflation-adjusted cash was worth nothing. International, TIFs, small cap, commodities markets. So the commodities markets would be reflective of oil as an example. And just decimated the commodities markets. There's always money to be made somewhere, we always say, as an investment principle, but general swings in industries and markets are going to reflect something like this. Here's one more chart. So this black line is zero. And 2015, you can see that there were more things below the line than above the line making money that year in different sectors of different markets. This is one that I thought was interesting because it brought in real estate, gold, stocks, bonds, and cash. Canadian periodic table goes from 1972, starts here, then picks up again with 1996 here, and moves through. And you can see these cycles if you want to, and you can go backwards in time pretty easily. One more. This one now is the world, which I think is interesting because here's 1998, and you go forward here to 2001, and Australia made money. Spain, the UK, US, Canada, Germany, France, Sweden, Japan, and Italy, they all went negative.
This is your 15-minute reminder.
Are you giving me the signal on 15 minutes? Thank you. Then 2008, same thing. Nobody made money. Nobody made money as a country. And then go to 2015, and you have some countries making some money, and then you have some that don't, or are very close to even, and some that lost. It shows the U.S. making 1.32% of that year. All right, so let's draw some parallels here. I promised to talk about other Latter-day prophecies and interesting ties to the Shemitah. So, the covenant blessing or curse on American soil. In Ether 2:8, it says, "And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared, that whoso should possess this land of promise, from that time henceforth and forever, should serve him, the true and only God, or they should be swept off when the fullness of the wrath should come upon them." Which is what the story of the Book of Mormon shows, that the Jaredites were swept off. Here in 2 Nephi 1:7, this is Lehi speaking, and he says, "Wherefore this land is consecrated unto him whom he shall bring. And if it so be that they shall serve him according to the commandments which he has given them, it shall be a land of liberty unto them, wherefore they shall never be brought down into captivity. If so, it shall be because of iniquity, for if iniquity shall abound, cursed shall be the land for their sakes, but unto the righteous it shall be blessed forever." So if iniquity abound, it will be cursed. Alma 45:16, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord God." I like it when it says, "Thus saith the Lord God," because you know it's like a straight up revelation, right? "Cursed shall be the land, yea, this land, unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, unto destruction, which do wickedly when they are fully ripe. And as I have said, so shall it be. For this is the cursing and the blessing of God upon the land. The Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance." Okay, so is God merciful or is God just, right? How much time do you get? And I'm not going to be making any predictions of time here. That's not my job, but I'm gonna raise the warning signal with a few more quotes. So this is Heber C. Kimball. And by the way, when I did a quick research, this one of these quotes of Heber C. Kimball, this is the same quote, but the last paragraph, a lot of people are reading this lately. And I'll tell you why you'll know it when I read it. "An army of elders will be sent to the four quarters of the earth to search out the righteous and warn the wicked of what is coming. All kinds of religions will be started and miracles performed that will deceive the very elect if that were possible." We've seen that, haven't we? "Our sons and daughters must live pure lives so as to be prepared for what is coming." And I'll insert here, "so that they have the Holy Ghost." Next. "After a while, the Gentiles will gather by the thousands to this place, and Salt Lake City will be classed among the wicked cities of the world." Not a popular thing to say, right? "A spirit of speculation and extravagance will take possession of the saints, and the results will be financial bondage." Now, that's why I brought this quote out, because it talked about something economic, financial bondage. But then this next paragraph, I think you'll find interesting. "Persecution comes next, and all true Latter-day Saints will be tested to the limit. Many will apostatize," seen that, "and others will be still not knowing what to do. Darkness will cover the earth, and gross darkness the minds of the people. The judgments of God will be poured out on the wicked to the extent for your historians to give credence to my history, for my testimony is true." And by the way, Wilford Woodruff is like the best, because he kept the best journal, right? So many of the things that we have as historic record, we got from Wilford Woodruff. So when he makes the statement, it's been proven. And the truth of its record will be manifest in the world to come. All the words of the Lord will be fulfilled upon the nations which are written in this book. The American nation will be broken in pieces and will be cast down to hell if it does not repent. And this because of murders, whoredoms, wickedness, and all manner of abomination the Lord has spoken. I'm not going to have time to elaborate on that, so I'll just move on. This one is a quote that a lot of people, you hear about the Constitution hanging by a thread, and this is one of those quotes. And I want to read parts of this because I think it's so good. But you'll also find that it doesn't quote it a lot because there's a part in here that is unflattering to Latter-day Saints. But I'll read it. You'll hear it for yourself. The next day, the prophet came to our home. Now, this is Mosiah Hancock when he was a young man. His father was Levi Ward Hancock, which was one of the first 70s called in 1835. Levi Ward Hancock was also a bodyguard to the prophet Joseph Smith, so they were a close family. They knew them very well. So Mosiah says, the next day the prophet came to our home and stopped in our carpenter shop and stood by the turning lathe. I went and got my map for him. Now, he said, this is Joseph Smith speaking, I will show you the travels of this people. He then showed our travels through Iowa and said, here you will make a place for the winter. And here you will travel west until you come to the valley of the Great Salt Lake. You will build cities to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west, and you will become a great and wealthy people in that land. But the United States will not receive you with the laws which God desires you to live, and you will have to go to where the Nephites lost their power. They worked in the United Order for 166 years, and the saints have got to become proficient in the laws of God before they can meet the Lord Jesus Christ, or even the city of Enoch. He said, we will not travel the shape of a horseshoe, for there we will await the action of the government. Places his finger on the map, I should think about where Snowflake, Arizona is situated, or it could have been Mexico. He said, the government will not receive you with the laws that God designed you to live, and those who are desirous to live the laws of God will have to go south. So we had a lot of people that did go south, live in Mexico, to live plural celestial marriage. You will live to see men arise in power in the church who will seek to put down your friends and the friends of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many will be hoisted because of their money and the worldly learning which they seem to be in possession of. And many who are true followers of our Lord and Savior will be cast down because of their poverty. There will be two great political parties in this country. And this is why I brought this up, too, is because I wanted to bring up this interesting prophecy Joseph made about political parties. One will be called the Republican and the other the Democrat Party. That was no surprise. They already existed way back then. These two parties will go to war, and out of these two parties will spring another party, which will be the Independent American Party. The United States will spend her strength and means warring in foreign lands until other nations will say, let's divide up the lands of the United States. Then the people of the U.S. will unite and swear by the blood of their forefathers that the land shall not be divided. Then the country will go to war, and they will fight until one half of the U.S. Army will give up, and the rest will continue to struggle. They will keep on until they are very ragged and discouraged and almost ready to give up, when the boys from the mountains will rush forth in time to save the American army from defeat and ruin, and they will say, brethren, we're glad you have come. Give us men henceforth who can talk with God. Then you will have friends, but you will save the country when its liberty hangs by a hair, as it were. Now, one of the other interesting tidbits, which was the Republican, the Democrat, and then he calls out the Independent American Party. So Mosiah Hancock died in 1907. The Independent American Party didn't come into being until 1967. So 50 years after Mosiah died, this prophecy actually came true about the Independent American Party, which lends credence to the rest of the prophetic things that he says here. And so I think it's something we should pay attention to. You can pick up this book from Pioneer Press in Santaquin, Levi and Mosiah Hancock Journal Excerpts. I think it's excellent. Okay, a couple more things to consider in the last minutes here. Markets, economies, wars, towers. There's a fascinating thing about towers that Jonathan Cahn wrote in his book. And then the rise and fall of nations, the Jubilee years, which I'm not going to have time to go into today, but that is really fascinating. You can read about that in Leviticus 25, and so that's every 49 years, so 7 times 7 Shemitah years, and then the year after that, the 50th year, is the Jubilee year. And that's actually when you actually give back property to a person. So it's not just releasing debts, it's actually people get their ancestral properties back. So again, you've got a really cool economic tool so that some people don't hoard wealth. You can actually have a return to properties for families. So really cool. You can search about Jubilee Year in Chabad and in Wikipedia as well. It also means ram's horn, and you're supposed to blow that horn as an announcement that it's a really special year. There's more I could say about that Jubilee. I'd love to talk about the rise and fall of nations part of this, especially with Israel, because there's some things that happened 50 years apart, like the Balfour Declaration, and then the Six-Day War in 67. And then in the recent time, Donald Trump actually said, "Therefore, I have determined that it is time to officially recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel." No other president actually stated that. And Benjamin Netanyahu said that was the fourth most significant thing that's ever happened to Israel. The one was 1917. The next was 1948 when they became a state. The next was the 67 war. And the fourth was this statement by Donald Trump. So, Glenn, what do we got? We got any questions to field?
We do not have any questions in the app yet. If anybody has any questions, they can enter into the app. But we're running right up against the time. So.
Well, I will say thank you, everybody, for participating. I'd love to talk more about this. There's obviously more things I could go into. Thank you for participating today. Really appreciate the opportunity.